All right, if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 1 today. Great way to start off the new year, right? A first chapter of a book in the prophets, right? So give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 1. And as you find that, if you're able, if you'd stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, we'll do that. Isaiah chapter 1, and the prophet writes to us. Give you a chance to find that. And he writes, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed nor out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers." The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in the vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings, of the burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come and appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, call the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat of the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Would you pray with me, Father? We thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of the prophet as he speaks to us today. I pray, Father, that you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people, today, that we might be reminded of all that you desire to say to us, and our hearts might be quickened to what you desire to do, and we might be afresh, our faith might be renewed and rekindled. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know what you know about sermon prep for pastors, what we go through each week. I mean, not that it's a horrible thing, but it's interesting. Usually, when I'm preparing my messages, I usually give Chelsea and Jennifer ahead of time, I kind of give them a list of where I'm going, because I've kind of got passages I feel like God has led me to go and the Holy Spirit's guided me. And occasionally that shifts. Very rarely does that shift off of that plan that I feel God's given me, because sometimes I don't listen as well. Does anybody else struggle with listening? Okay, guys, I'm trying to help you out here. We all struggle with it, but sometimes I try to talk God out of things, because as I approached this week, it was coming into this text and started letting it deal with me personally. I didn't want to preach this message this week, I'm going to be honest with you, and I tried to change God's mind, but you know, God is really interesting. I've noticed that He doesn't care about my opinion very often. Have you noticed that? In your own walk, not just mine, maybe in your own walk, I imagine. And also, God sometimes seems to kind of say, oh, this is what I told you to do, this is what I want you to do, so just do it, don't worry about it, because I have a reason for this. So I'm going to trust that God and has a word for us today from this text. I believe I know he had a word for me all week as I was getting into it. I don't know how to describe it. The best way to describe it is that God got in my grill this week. I don't know if you had that experience yourself. I hope you have. Sometimes we need it, because sometimes we get a little bit content, a little bit self-satisfied, and a little bit comfortable. And sometimes God needs to remind us who God is. And that's kind of some of the circumstances I dealt with as I looked at this text, and I hope as you see it, you'll see that as well. And I kind of want to start as I look at this, understand the gravity of this text and all that it speaks to us today, was something I experienced many years ago. As I've shared with you before, I grew up in a smaller church in mid-Missouri, and my pastor had the habit of bringing evangelists from all over the place to our little church. And one of those times, he brought a gentleman named Leonard Ravenhill to our church, and you can find his videos all over YouTube. Dr. Ravenhill's been gone for probably over 25 years. But I still listen to his messages, and I have his books. And one of the books that he wrote is a book that has an interesting quote I'm going to read from. It's called a book called America is Too Young to Die. It was written in 1971. Don't raise your hand, but many of us remember 1971, don't we? That was a while ago. Is it hard to imagine it was almost 50 years ago? Yeah. This is 2020. You do the math. You know, I was doing that. I was like, man, that's a long time ago. But as I read this quote that Dr. Ravenhill shows, it's from a gentleman, is a British historian named Thomas Macaulay, who actually died on the eve of the Civil War, died shortly before the Civil War in the United States started, and he wrote this warning to our country before our revolution, before our Civil War, and some things he had observed as a person from afar, and I think you'll find it rather timely. He says, "Your republic will be fearfully plundered and laid waste by barbarians in the 20th century as the Roman Empire was in the 5th. With this difference, that the Huns and Vandals who ravaged the Roman Empire came from without, and your Huns and Vandals that have been engendered within your own country by your own institutions." As I thought of that text and thought of that quote and with this text, it reminded me a lot of us in America. We're struggling with a few things in our country. Would you agree with that? A few understandings of what is biblical and what is truth. We struggle with truth a lot in America. And we struggle sometimes with doing the right thing. And in the Church of Jesus Christ here in America, we have an obligation to be that moral voice to our country. And sometimes we have to say things that people don't want to hear. Is that fair to say? And sometimes God does that in my own life and in your own walk as well. He says things to us that we really don't want to hear, but we need to hear. And this text, as I got into it this week, God reminded me, and through that quote of that gentleman who's been long gone from planet Earth, but is now with our Heavenly Father rejoicing, but also saw some things about our country. And maybe even more so importantly to me, about the Church of Jesus Christ in our land. Some things, ways that we have drifted a little bit. And I think that's what this text that we looked at today kind of points to. Because you realize who Isaiah is talking to here in this text, don't you? Isaiah is not talking to the pagan Hittites and the little tribes all around Israel. He's talking to God's people. The chosen people of Israel, that's who he's talking to. This, the book of Isaiah is written shortly before the Babylonian exile. I don't know what you know about history, the Bible and the Babylonian exile, that many of the Jewish leaders and the upper crust, the people that were the folks that were in charge and running things in Israel were taken out of Babylon, or taken out of Israel, excuse me, and placed in Babylon. That's where anybody remember the book of Daniel? Okay, good. I hope you've read that. Great, great book. But Daniel was one of those people that was taken out of out of Israel into Babylon. And the Babylonian exile lasted about 70 years. So that means that most of the people, pretty much all the people that were taken out, never came home again. Now, I don't know what it's like for you. I have traveled in foreign cultures, you know, for a few weeks, and I can't wait after a while to get home and eat real beef and the things that we have here. There's things I miss, and I also miss hearing my language when I've been other places. You know, it's fun to go there. There's a lot of interesting things, and I've got some great stories that God has done some wonderful things in those experiences, but I'm ready to come back home. But I cannot imagine what it's like to know that when I leave, I'm never coming back. And that's what many of these people that were taken out of their homeland, everything they knew, experienced. And Isaiah is prophesying of all this taking place. He's letting them know it's coming and why it's coming. And I think the reason why it's coming is important for us to focus on this morning. And there's going to be different sections of this. And this is one of those texts. And I know you hear me say that and you think, well, he just says that because he wants you to think there's a lot there. No, folks, I could preach on this thing for 2 or 3 hours without any problem. No, I'm not going to do that to you today. I just like to look at your eyes when I say that because it's kind of funny. Oh, no. But like I mentioned, the gentleman that I heard preach, who I just quoted from his book, Dr. Ravenhill, a short message when he preached our revival that week was 1 hour and 15 minutes. And yes, as a 10-year-old, I timed him. As I'd got a watch for Christmas, and I timed everybody. I timed my pastor. I used to tell my pastor, 47 minutes a day, Brother Charles. That's a little bit longer than usual. You know, he didn't really care. But I would, you know, that's what I would do. And I can remember that. And I remember at the time probably didn't appreciate it as much as I do now, the things that Dr. Ravenhill shared with us and the heart that he had for God and the experience and the breadth of the knowledge of Scripture and his prayer life and all the things I've learned about him since, the things that it just amazed me. But I'm reminded also, it looks at my life and my walk and what God is trying to teach me, and also maybe what God is trying to teach us as followers of Jesus Christ. Because I believe a lot of things that are going on in our culture, we like to blame on politics and we like to blame on other people. But I think a lot of the struggles that we have in America come back to us, God's people. Because you see, that's who Isaiah is writing to. Did I not say that a while ago? It's about God's people. It's about us. He's writing to us, and he's trying to tell us some things that we are struggling with and some things we need to focus on. And he's telling that to the children of Israel, but I believe many of these things apply to us. And so I'm going to kind of walk through this a little bit, and hopefully, I don't know what's going to happen. I just know that God really wants me to say this today. And maybe he wants you to hear it. But as I look at this, he starts off in the very beginning of the text, and it's kind of, he's trying to describe, like, he's got a case against Israel, and he says in verse 2, he says, "Listen, O heavens, hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, and yet they have revolted against me." I love this image. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And then in verse 4, he gets down to the nitty-gritty. "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act correctly, they have abandoned the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away from him." And the heart of what I believe this text, and literally, the heart of the entire book, the first half especially of the book of Isaiah, is about this struggle of God's people. They have heard the truth, they have known the truth, they've experienced the truth, but they have chosen to reject the truth and go their own way. One of the great struggles we have as being human is one in our own way, don't we? Anybody awake? Good. We like to have our own way. I believe there was a restaurant that had that as their slogan, didn't they? "Have it your way." Who was that? Does anybody remember? Burger King, yeah. That was the idea. You could have a hamburger made your way, whatever way that is. And I've been to Burger King many times. They still haven't made it the way I like it. But anyway, it's just picking on Burger King because I like to. That's our mentality a lot of times. And we do that approach. We focus a lot of things about life, about us, and the way that we are, and we forget that it's really not about us. And becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is not about my agenda and what I bring to the table for God. It's really about God's agenda. And that bothers me sometimes. I don't know if it bothers you, because I give God my opinion on things a lot of times, and he doesn't seem too interested. In fact, he'll, we have that way, as everybody does. Everyone has a way they communicate with their Creator and with the Savior. And as we talk back and forth, and I don't hear an audible voice. It's not like Moses. I'm not hearing these voices from, I don't hear that. But through that still small voice, and often through God's word, or maybe through my wife or other people sometimes, God speaks to me very clearly and tries to help put me on the proper path when I get a little bit astray. And this week was one of those struggles for me as I got ready to preach this message. Because this is not an easy one to talk about. It's going to be pretty honest with you. It wasn't an easy one for me to listen to. Because as I said, I like things the way I like things. I have my preferences, and so do you. But being a follower of the King is not about preferences. Heaven is not a democracy. Did you know that? Or a republic, either one. No one tells the supreme ruler of the universe, the Lord God of heaven, how it's going to be done. We can offer our opinion, and he may want to take it into consideration. Most likely he won't if it's different from his own, right? He's going to do what he does. And I've noticed that in my own life a lot of times. Even when I try to give God counsel. Does anyone else ever do that? You know, God, I think it would be better if we did this. Yeah, that's what I hear too. I hear laughter. I just imagine this guy's like, you know, here's this punk down here on planet Earth that thinks he's going to tell me what I should do. And we all do it. We don't want to talk about it because, we're pious and we're good. We don't. But we do that a lot when we go through challenges and circumstances in our life that we don't like. We're like, God, I don't think it's working out this way. Don't we have an easier way for me? That's really what we're saying. And I've said it 1,000 times, and so have you. And God's like, child, listen. This is what's going to happen. This is what we're going to do. It. You just hang on. And I always get nervous when God tells me to hang on. Growing up as a small child, I hated roller coasters. I think they were of Satan. Because fear was one of those, and I do not like heights a lot still, but I really hated them then. And we used to have this little park in our little town I grew up in, little Hutchinson, Kansas, and it was like those kiddie lands, you know, I went back later and saw the roller coaster, and I think the highest it got off the ground was 10 feet. But when you're 4 or 5 years old, you think you're 50 feet in the air. And you think that thing that's flying at 100 miles an hour when it's probably only going 25 is going to fly off the end of that thing and throw you in a bunch of trees, and it's going to be, that's what you're imagining in your mind. You know, that's the way it is. And I think back to that fear and how irrational that fear was, but also think there was a lot of other things in life that I was afraid of as a child growing up. And as I came to know Christ, God's helped me with those things to overcome many of those fears. I kind of like roller coasters now. Now I'm too old to ride roller coasters because they do things to my head. Does anyone else have that problem? You know, and I get off and I can't walk straight. It's just weird. But anyway, young people, their roller coasters are for the young. I'm just telling you. And the crazy. But anyway. As I think of that, I think about a lot of times in our own lives that God takes us through those experiences and we're like, God, I'm not sure we need to go here, and yet he takes us in a place that we're a little bit afraid to go. And I've noticed that in the Bible, he does that all the time. Have you noticed that? I hope you've started to join us. We're reading through the Bible again this year as a church. We're doing the chronological Bible reading. It's a little different one than we did last year. It's through the same app that we have, the YouVersion of the Bible, which is a free app graciously given by Life Church TV over in Texas. They made it available to everybody and developed it, and now they have hundreds of Bible versions on it. It's just fantastic. You can find it, but we're going through it, and we're in Genesis right now, and we've been talking about a guy named, reading about a guy named Abraham. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? And they had some news that they weren't expecting. Do you remember that? Do you remember what the news was they got? They were having a baby, which is great news when you're in your 20s, 30s, maybe a little farther down, but not when you're as old as... Remember how old Abraham and Sarah were? Sarah was in her 70s. I'm not going to ask any ladies here to raise your hands if you're in your 70s, because I know that would get me in a lot of trouble. Abraham was older. Now, is it generally common for 70-year-old women to have babies? Praise God, no, right, ladies? Yeah, and it's just not common. And they are told by God that that's going to happen. Now, you remember Sarah's response? Oh, she laughed and God heard her. She thought she got away with it, and God called her out on it. And then she said she tried to pretend she didn't do it, which is what we always do when God catches us, right? We like to pretend we didn't do it. But to fast forward, God blessed them with a child. That's Isaac. And throughout the scripture, you see again and again, people like Noah, you see others throughout scripture that are told to do things that really don't make sense, but they're told to do them, and they do them anyway. That God's going to do these things. And all throughout scripture, we see this. We see it in the New Testament with the disciples and with others who come to follow Christ, that God does these miraculous things in their lives. And God is still doing that even today. And sometimes God is going to bring something to your life that you're not expecting. And maybe you don't want. And he's going to do something with you through it. Now, what that is, I have no earthly idea. I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could give you the 5-step plan on how to handle it. I wish I could tell you what you're going to deal with, how you're going to work through it, and how it's all going to be in the other end, look wonderful and fantastic. I wish I could show you that, but I can't. And it may not work out as you planned. If you notice, life's not like a sitcom. Has anybody else noticed that? They don't solve your problems in 23 minutes. I think they're that long. I'm not sure. Life doesn't end that way. Life, sometimes things don't work out the way we want them to. Anybody experienced that lately? All of us. If you haven't, don't worry, it's coming. But the good news is, God is still God. in the middle of that. And the children of Israel had seemed to have forgotten that. They had gotten really involved in the religious stuff, is what he talks about here. That if you read it, look at the text, and we'll kind of walk back through it again, he talks about some things that they are doing that they think is all right, but it's really not about God. And they go to the temple, they have these worship services, they do all these things, they're all about observing all these festivals and feasts and all these things that they think please and honor God, but they get to the point to where they just do them to do them. And so do we, don't we? Sometimes. I had a student I put a little thing out on Facebook. I do that every now and then. If you notice that, I do that. And he put a comment on it. It's really concerning when somebody that you discipled and helped in their walk with Christ starts messing with you. You know what I'm saying? And teaching you. That happens sometimes, and that happened with the case with John. And John it's amazing to see, you know, I talk about transformations in life, to see the transformation of this young man and what God has turned him into is amazing. It's only going to be explained by what God did, because he almost died in college, and I was going to kill him. So anyway, but it's just amazing to see what God does in both our lives. But he asked a question, and I probably should have started the message off with this question, but I'm going to give it to you now. When you came this morning, did you come expecting to hear from God? Don't answer. Or did you come to be entertained, meet some folks, fulfill your obligation for the week? I don't want out loud answers. I want you to let that soak in your spirit for a minute. I've been fighting that all week, folks. I'm just telling you, that's where God has brought me. I hope when you come to church, whatever service, you come to hear from God, not from me. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't have much for you. I really don't. I mean, I've been on planet Earth 55 years. I've done a few things and messed up a lot. I can tell you a lot of things not to do. I've pretty much made a ton of mistakes. Like, you know, that's what I do. But what I do have to offer you is what the Word of God says. And my hope is that that's what you hear. It's not about my opinions. It's not about my circumstances. It's not about me. It's about the message that He has for us. A word from Him. Because a word from Mike will maybe encourage you, but a word from God will change your life. Will transform you, will stick with you. And that's, sometimes we miss that in church. They were missing that in their services, in their worship times. They were observing all these things they were to help them remember what God had done, and then it got to where it's just something they did all the time. And we do the same thing, don't we? Sometimes even, which we're going to do in a few moments, when we take the Lord's Supper, it becomes something we do. Not a worship observance. It should always be something as a part of worship. It's an expression of our relationship with God. It's something He commanded us to do, not just so that we would do it, and they argue about whether you do it weekly, quarterly, monthly, whatever, it doesn't really matter, but that you do it to remember what He's done for us. That's why we do that. And that's why we gather for worship, isn't it? To remember what God has taught us and where He has taken us and what He is trying to do in and through our lives. But sometimes it's hard to hear what God wants to have us hear. It's hard to do what God wants us to do, because I'd love to tell you that following God is all easy and, like, you know, just a cruise down the road and everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to work out the way you want it to be and just going to be happy. And no. Some days following God really stinks. It's hard. Some days doing what He asks is painful. For you, for your family members, for friends, for co-workers, it's hard. But I do know this, that being faithful to Him and trusting Him is what it's all about. It's all about a relationship. See, that's what he's getting on the children of Israel about here. You've gotten caught up in all the stuff, all the trappings of our faith, all these things that you think are so important that you've missed the point. And I'm tired of it, God says. He goes and says that a lot in the first few verses about the different things they've done and how they're about to be punished for their rebellion against him. And then the text takes a very startling turn in verse 10. Did you hear how God described the children of Israel and what two words he used there in verse 10? Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What do you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it good to be from Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible? Yeah, only if you want to die. That's it. God judged those cities for their sin in a way that is pretty obvious. And I was reading through that story of Lot trying to get out, Lot and his wife, you know, and they're trying to get out and trying, you know, she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt, right? But they were judged. And now God is using those cities to talk about his people. He calls the rulers of Israel rulers of Sodom. Do you think that was a little bit of a slight? When he calls the people of Gomorrah, he's trying to let them know, you folks are following after the same lifestyle, the same approach to life, the same godlessness that these people in Sodom and Gomorrah followed after. And you think you're going to escape my judgment? I mean, Isaiah's pretty, this is harsh stuff. No wonder they didn't like Isaiah. They didn't want to have to hear what he had to say. But sometimes the truth of what God's trying to tell us is hard for us to hear. But what he's trying to get across, he uses this, I think, to really get the points. Because he goes on to talk about what upsets him. And it's not what you think. A lot of times you think what upsets God are things that we don't like. Right? But it's not about that at all. He says, what are your multiplied? And he goes on to list all these different things. He doesn't care about their sacrifices, their feast, all their pretense of worship. He's sick of it. It makes him ill. He's tired of it. He wants them to be who they have been called to be. He wants a relationship with them. He doesn't want our acts of piety. He doesn't want us to play games with him anymore. God is tired of the games. He says to the children of Israel, and I don't think it's changed from then to now. A lot of times in my walk with him, I struggle because I like things the way I like them, and I want them to work a certain way. Anybody else there? And I think God's supposed to move in this way because he's always done it, and that's what I like. And then God goes and does something I don't expect. And maybe I don't even appreciate it sometimes. And I need to learn to get over myself. Because it's not about me. It's not about what I want. And the children of Israel were struggling with that so hard. We see that throughout the scriptures. I mean, everything was going well. They had their temple. They had all their stuff. Everything was going nice. Nice, you know, it was a good, nice rut to be in. Everything was going wonderful. And then God shows up and messes everything up, doesn't he? Which is what he does in your life too, and mine as well. But the point of that is not because God likes to mess our lives up, and he's trying to make us uncomfortable. He's trying to get us focused upon him and realize that he is the only one we need and the only one in whom we can find any hope and sustenance in our life is in God and God alone. We will not find it in our jobs. We will not find it in culture. We will not find it in entertainment or anything else. We only find it in God. God alone is our hope. And the Lord God of heaven wants us to understand that. That he is enough. A lot of times in life, we get to those points where we wonder, God, what's next? What do you want? What do you want me to learn? Have you ever asked God, God, what do you want me to learn out of this situation? Because I don't think it's working. I'm really tired of these learning experiences. Anybody else tired of those learning experiences that God's teaching you right now? I guess just a couple of us. Okay. That's okay. We get frustrated with what God is trying to teach us because it doesn't fit with what we want. And as I look at what God was saying to the children of Israel, what he was saying to Isaiah, it's not about what you want. It's about what I'm going to do and how I'm going to move in your life and what I'm going to accomplish. I mean, it's so obvious here that God is frustrated when he says, when he says in verse 14, I hate your new moon festivals, I'm guessing he's not happy with something. Would you agree with that? They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, listen to this, I will hide my eyes from you, God says. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Why? Did you catch that last phrase? Your hands are covered with blood. That's a pretty serious indictment, isn't it? All right, I'm going to go off the reservation for a moment. You know, we see stuff and we know stuff's going on. And I know there are people who call themselves Christians in America, and that's the only way I'm going to leave it. And there are even people who are ministers of the so-called gospel who call themselves Christian that believe, after reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God, that it is still okay to murder unborn children in the womb. This is what I believe. That is apostasy. That is ungodly. That is sin. That is wrong. And I cannot utter it strongly enough. And I've had these discussions, believe it or not, I've had these discussions in seminary with guys and folks that were studying for ministry, and they believe that. I mean, there are certain things that, you know, I understand the gray areas and things we don't understand, but, you know, killing is in the top 10 of God's commandments, isn't it? I think it's pretty serious. And in this text, he talks about how we're to defend the orphan, the helpless, and to stand for those who can't stand for themselves. And you're going to tell me that that's okay? And I wonder why God is judging the church in America. I wonder why we don't see what we should see and know we should see because of this kind of sin. And we don't call it what it is. Well, it's time to call it what it is. There's some things that are sin. Period. And murder's one of them. We can name it something else. We can call it a clinical term, make ourselves feel better about it, but that's what it is. And there are other things as well that we could get into that I don't have time to get into this morning, but that one just, I guess, really hit me hard this week as I was reading some quotes from some so-called pastors of churches across the country that actually a few weeks ago, or actually a few months ago, had blessed an abortion clinic. Isn't that interesting? It is. And that's where we've gone. And that's one thing that I understand in a culture outside of the church where people are lost and people don't know of doing stuff that dumb. I understand that because, you know, they're lost. But when you call yourself a follower of Christ and you allow yourself to do that, there's a problem there. Now, that's easy to talk about. Now let's bring that home a little bit. You say, oh, well, how are we going to do that? Easy. If we don't stand against it, then we stand for it. And as a church of Jesus Christ, we are called to stand for those who can't help themselves. Verse 17 in this text is pretty clear. He says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. That's it. They weren't even doing that in Israel. They were letting the widows be abused. They were letting orphans continue to suffer. They didn't care about stopping those that were doing that which was wrong. They weren't seeking justice. They weren't focused on what was good. Their heart was focused on themselves. And that is the greatest enemy of the cross. And the greatest enemy of the gospel is self-centeredness. But praise be to God, God can deliver us from our self-centeredness through the cross. Through that death that comes in receiving Christ and realizing that it's not about me anymore, that this life is about Him, and that when you become a follower of Christ, you are giving in to the cross, realizing that that is your means of salvation, and that you yourself need to be there as well with Jesus. And if I ended this message right here, that would not be fair, nor would it be biblical. Because Isaiah doesn't stop there. After railing, actually God's the one speaking through Isaiah on his people for their hypocrisy, for their idolatry, for their self-centeredness, for all these things that are wrong with them, he then gives them hope. And I want you to hear these next few verses that you know, but we sometimes forget. That no matter how far we move away from God, and sometimes we go a long ways, don't we? We get on our merry little journey and we just trot along for years ignoring God, thinking God has nothing to do with us. You are one step away from Him. All you have to do is turn around. And guess who's been there all along? I think we forget that sometimes. As followers of Christ, we think we can escape God. Well, that's the whole book of Jonah talks about that, but we won't get into that this morning. But listen to these words that Isaiah the prophet says to the people. This is God speaking, not Isaiah. He says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. Now, to really understand what that term means in the Hebrew, I had a Hebrew professor in seminary that's really, really smart, and he helped us understand that. He said, that's not a good translation. It really means, let's argue about this, is what he's talking about here. Let's get into this, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Now, what is scarlet? What's he talking about that? That's in that era, that was a fabric, very expensive fabric, often used for royalty and very wealthy people, and it was a dye, and it took a lot of dye to make that type of material. Now, if you've ever seen a piece of scarlet, or imagine what it looks like, can you imagine taking all of the dye out of it and making it white, is what he talks about next. Now, how many of you have ever dyed fabric before? I'm just curious. Anybody out there? All right. Awesome. I tried it once. Bad experience. Got more on me than on the fabric. It didn't work out well. But even after that, what I dyed was, you know, getting the color out of that was not going to happen. It's there. And yet what God uses here in this image is this idea that he will take out of the scarlet the color of it and make it like completely white as snow. Something we haven't seen a lot of this winter, right? I'm okay with that. It's probably going to change, folks. I hate to tell you, it's only January. But as pure as the driven snow, your life has been changed. The scarlet that represents your sin, that stain upon, because what he's talking about, it's like a stain, is going to be removed. Though it was red like crimson, it'll be made like wool. God is talking about a transformation here. He's talking about a change. He's talking about removing those things in us, from it within us, that separated from him, that sin. Those things that cause us to go our own way and to ignore him. If you consent and obey, he says, you will eat the best of the land. And then there's verse 20, the warning. See, God's amazing to me, always. He lays it out there, but he always gives you both sides of it, doesn't he? The whole truth, nothing but the truth. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, he says, to the children of Israel. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken, as a prophet. God is calling his people to turn to him in this text. Like I said, this text is not to the neighbors to the north or the west or the evil neighbors. This is to the children of Israel. And the entire book of Isaiah, obviously, is to the children of Israel. And throughout the first half of the book of Isaiah, he talks about these things, about the judgment that's coming upon the nation of Israel for their sin against God, for their rebellion against God, for their choosing to follow their way rather than God's way. Why do we in the church in the United States think it's any different? We think God's going to look at our rebellion and our self-centeredness and think, oh, they're just being people. Or is he not going to judge? I am grateful that I serve a merciful God, but I'm even infinitely more grateful that I serve a righteous God, a just God. Because it's because of that justness and righteousness that I know that God is good. Because he's willing to punish what is wrong. He's willing to change me, and he does not want to leave me as I am, corrupted by my sin, given into my self-bents and desires, and wanting it my way or no way. He wants me to let go and trust him. He wants me to turn away from my way of life and follow after him. Unfortunately, we see in the text, the children of God, the people of God, have turned away from God and followed their own path. And God is warning them of where that will lead. So in the middle of all this, we find ourselves, don't we? And really, this walk with God thing is very personal, but at the same time, very corporate. You follow God personally, but you do not follow after God in a vacuum. You live in the world, right? And you encounter those things. And so you have to try and figure out how to flesh that out. Sometimes in the midst of people that don't really care, or maybe don't appreciate what you're doing. And many of you know that far better than I do because of what you experience in your workplace and in your families. But what God is calling all of us to do is pretty clear here. I mean, the verses don't, you know, God doesn't mince words. God doesn't paint this little image of, oh, you know, everybody's all right. You're just mistaken. You're just misguided. You know, everybody's going to work out okay in the end. You know, there are people that believe in this thing called universalism. Ever heard of it? They believe that eventually one day, everybody's going to get saved anyway. So it doesn't really matter. That's an actual belief. I actually had a student in one of my BSUs whose dad was a Unitarian minister. And as he said it to us, but God has delivered me from that. Pretty powerful. The guy grew up with that young man. He's a college student, and through that, through the ministry of others and the work of our students, he came to know Christ and then started becoming really active in our BSU. I don't think his dad was all that excited about it because, you know, we preach about repentance and stuff like that, and he didn't believe in that because it was going to be okay in the end anyway. So if that's the way it's going to work out, let's imagine this for a minute, that it's just, it doesn't, all the sin that we commit doesn't matter. What was the point of the cross then? See, that's a fairy tale to believe that, you know, everybody's okay. They're not that bad. Sin is sin. I don't know the way to say it. And every one of us in this room are infected with it. Okay? The Bible calls us sinners. He said it. It's true. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Now, that sounds like a song, doesn't it? But it's true. We're sinners. It's a disease. It's something we can't fix. It's like, guys, when you finally get to that point, after you've tried all the cold medications in the cabinet and even went to the drugstore to buy a few and you still can't fix yourself and you know you're so sick you got to do something and you're not going to be able to go to work, and what do you finally do? You go to the doctor, right? Well, we can't fix ourselves with this. No doctor can fix us. Nobody can fix it. I can't fix it for you, folks. Sorry. The church can't fix it. Nope. Only Jesus can fix it. Christ and Christ alone. He is the only one that can deliver us from this malady, this thing called sin that destroys us. Because sin will destroy you eventually. It will eventually lead you down a path towards self-destruction. That's its purpose. But praise be to God, he has victory over that sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we offer you, not on our behalf as South End Baptist Church, but as followers of Jesus Christ, is that same gift that we've experienced, the gift of his grace and his goodness. That though God is just, though God will punish sin, he is also merciful, praise God. And because of what he has done for us through his son, he gives us a way out. I like an escape, right? Sometimes I want a way out. Anybody with me on that? Anybody else here like mercy? I love mercy. And it's not a like thing, it's a love thing when it's towards me. Now, there's times I don't want to show it towards other people, but that's my problem. And God is merciful, as well as just. But that mercy came with a price, didn't it? He's not a mamby-pamby, wimpy little God that says, oh, I'll just take care of everybody, they'll be all right. I'm sure God doesn't sound like that, by the way. Pretty sure. You know, in my mind, God sounds like Charlton Heston. You know that, don't you? You know that's who did the voice of God in Ten Commandments, right? That's what I hear. Boom, you know, that kind of voice. Yeah, that makes sense. Or maybe James Earl Jones now. He's got the voice, right? You know, I like James Earl Jones. Anybody like to hear him read the phone book? That's just, sorry, I'm getting on a rabbit. Look out, get out of the way. But what a beautiful thing God's mercy is. And how rarely we really understand and express it. We do not deserve it, without question. I do not deserve God's grace and mercy. What I deserve is hell. I'm convinced of that. That's what I deserve. I know me better than you know me. I know my self-centeredness. I know the struggles I have. But because of God, but because of God's great mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, I don't have to experience hell. And neither do you. But that's the only way. Can't be good enough, can't go to church enough, can't listen enough of Mike's boring messages to get it done. That won't happen either. It's Christ and Christ alone. And that's why we're here today. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the prophet Isaiah and his faithfulness to share a message that was not easy to hear or say, but a word that I needed to hear this week. And maybe someone else did as well. And I pray, Father, that if there is one here today that has not experienced a life-transforming experience of salvation that comes through knowing Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that day. But understanding that it's the sin that separates us that we need to be delivered from. And that deliverance only comes through the power of the cross and through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Nothing else can free us from it. Father, use this time in whatever way you desire. You have sway over the hearts and lives of your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.